And we come to the table today. We come to the Lord's table in a cottonwood kind of way. And I'm just really excited about just what this meal means for us. And what I want to really say to you about this meal is that the things that we do in this meal, we should be doing every day. Every day. And I want to be talking about that here in just a moment. But let's pray together, okay? Father, we come before you and are so grateful for the report of what's happening in Southwest China, Southeast Asia. We're just so grateful, Father, for inviting us those many years ago. In January of 1999, you invited us to pursue your glory, to make you known in a place where you were not known and had no opportunity that year or that month to even hear the name Jesus. And we're thankful for that invitation and thankful for a body that said yes and a church that continues to say yes to these things. Lord, we come before you and we come before you and ask God that as we open the word this morning, that the word would come to life. That Lord, that as we look at a passage of scripture that may be very familiar to some of us, that God, that it would be so fresh and so new. So that Father, when we come forward this morning and we partake of this Lord's Supper with our families, as couples come up, married couples come up, as singles come up together, as folks come up later in the service to partake of the bread and the drink, God, we ask God that you'd be magnified and glorified. That Father, that as we partake today as a church body, that we would truly proclaim the Lord's death. We are grateful, Lord, for that death. We're grateful today that we get to speak of it. We're also grateful for the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we celebrate your supper, in remembrance of you, we ask that you'd be honored and glorified through this teaching and this preaching. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. One of the things that I think about today is really, you know, I know Thanksgiving's a week from Thursday, but on my calendar and kind of in my mind and my heart, it's just conditioned that, well, this Sunday, this week just starts the Thanksgiving season and moves into Christmas. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of all. I like it better than my birthday. I like it better than all the other holidays. My Thanksgivings were spent sometimes in Georgia, sometimes in Mississippi, sometimes in Louisiana, visiting my mom's parents, just year after year after year. And it just brings such great memories. When leaves start to fall, I start feeling that. I start seeing it. I start really, really looking forward to Thanksgiving Day. But also thinking in this passage, which is so very important, I think, to know just the order of things when we take the supper. And so I want to say this. This is a memorial Thanksgiving meal. It's a Thanksgiving meal. When Jesus says, when it says that he gave thanks, the Greek word is eucharisteo. Eucharisteo, the Thanksgiving. And so this meal is about remembering Christ, but also thanking him for what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago and what that cross meant, what it meant to lay his body down and to spill his blood for you. And so in 23, Paul is giving instruction to a church that's pretty immature, a church that's been struggling with some things. They've been struggling because there have been divisions in this church. In this church, they've abused the gifts of the Spirit. In this church, they have come drunk to the Lord's table. And so he's giving instruction on how to come to the table in a manner that's worthy of God. And so he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' Now, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you see that? Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There are, in this passage of Scripture, five elements of the Lord's Supper that we want to look at and participate in this morning. Five elements of this memorial meal. Now, when I think about this, when I think about this passage, when he says, "This is my body, which is for you," he's not speaking to a singular person. He is speaking to the group, okay? He is speaking to us, okay? Not just me, not just you individually, but to us. That's why we've entitled this message, the table for us, okay? And it is for the body of Christ. Really important aspect of it. This is for us. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God meant for us and became the ultimate sacrifice for salvation of the world. And this is what this memorial meal, this Thanksgiving meal is all about. It's about Jesus dying for us and us participating. You and me together today. It is a great illustration. I think about us and who we are and where we've come from. I quote the scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We saw it a couple of weeks ago. We see it again in passing. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been made right, watch this, by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. This is all about the new covenant. It's about the new covenant that God spoke would be one day. Matter of fact, he spoke it one day from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30:31 says, when he said, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's going to not like be the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." They broke that covenant. Jeremiah 31 says, "In those days I'll put my word within them. I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will forgive them their iniquity and will remember their sins no more." When you come to this table today, remember that his body and his blood availed so much that he forgave you of every sin that you had ever committed, that you ever thought that you would commit. He forgave it. And then this great God has this great ability to remember it no more. When you come to this table and you take this bread, you must remember that your sins were dealt with once and for all. Dealt with. Taken care of. This is a part of the new covenant. It's not like the old, where you had to go sacrifice for your sin year after year after year after exhausting year. And part of the new covenant is this, is it shouldn't be exhausting. It shouldn't be exhausting. I see so many people in this life are just exhausted as Christians. And this should not be the life that we live. It is not an exhausting life. Well, yeah, you might get tired and you might get run down a little bit, pursuing things of the Lord, but it's not exhausting as far as keeping up with God or keeping up with your sins or whatever. This is the beauty of this table. This is the beauty of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what this memorial meal is all about. It's powerful life principles that we live by every single day. And the very first principle I want to speak of is the principle of thanksgiving. We give thanks. The Bible says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In a moment, we're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup and we're going to thank God for the body and the blood of Jesus that made a way for you. And listen, this is so important. Without Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. It is upon you, the wrath of God. We're going to see a little bit later that the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience. That the wrath of God is God giving you over to sin, letting you walk in that sinfulness. That is the wrath of God. And listen, if we believe that God came to deliver us from the wrath of God through the body and the blood of Jesus, and that we've been delivered from it, and we proclaim that, then we must see that the rest of the world without Christ has the wrath of God on them. That's why we pursue the glory of God. That's why we go to the ends of the earth, so that people would no longer be under the wrath of God. He saved us from the wrath of God. And what I want to see more than anything this morning is a great gratefulness and a thankfulness of who God is and what God has done. And as a result of what he's done, who we now are in Christ Jesus. So we come to the end of this message when we all sit back down and we stand and we sing this great hymn, "Amazing Grace, that saved wretches like us." We give thanks. Psalm 118:21 on the screen. It says, "I thank you that you have answered me and that you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Have you ever quoted that passage of Scripture? "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Do you know what the psalmist is pointing to? He's pointing to the day that Christ gave his life for you. The day that the builders rejected the cornerstone is the day they crucified our Lord. That dark, dark day when they took the innocent Lamb of God, the Son of God, perfect in every form, in every fashion, and hung him and nailed him to the cross. This great God who became man, who became flesh for you and me, to die in your place. And when they were rejecting him, when they were rejecting the cornerstone and nailing him to the cross after the great beating and the great persecution, the psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Let me say something. We're going to get into this a little more next week. We talk about giving thanks to God for everything. How in the world could you look at the cross while Jesus is hanging on it, dying, and not understanding fully what it was all about to say, "Thank you for what's happening right now. Thank you for what's going on right now. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It's not beautiful. It's something that is just absolutely gruesome right now. He's unrecognizable on that cross. He's being rejected. And yet, on this our eyes, this most awful day of history is really the greatest day because he's making atonement for your sin and my sin. And what else is happening when he's dying on the cross? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is being fulfilled, where the seed of the woman is now crushing the head of the enemy. And it's ugly. It doesn't look friendly. It's not friendly. It's gruesome. It's hard. And yet the psalmist is saying, has enough foresight to see, that's the day we rejoice in. And let me tell you, if you can rejoice in that day, you can rejoice in any day. Because what the enemy means for evil, God makes for good. And this is the ultimate picture, folks. The ultimate picture of the enemy thinking he's killing Jesus when he's actually killing himself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He gives thanks for the body. He gives thanks for the spilt blood. That's what he's doing. They don't understand it. They can't see it. Matter of fact, they're scattered. They scatter, all but John and a few of the women who hang on and persevere through the day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will give. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Notice the scripture again. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. How did he do it? He did it because of the cross of Jesus. And that's what we give thanks for. Next hard day you go through. You may be going through a hard day today. Why not say, God, I thank you that you've rescued me, you've answered me, you've become my salvation. And Lord, if that day was so great when they hung you on a cross, this day is even greater. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Speak it. You want to speak that right now? Let's do that right now. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, let's do a little bit more conviction, okay? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Y'all did pretty good. This is the day. If that was the day that was so great, think about this day in Christ Jesus so that I can give thanks every single day, not just here, but as I walk through life. Let me tell you just how that could happen to you. It's going to happen to you. Let's say that you're someone that can lose your temper really quick. I won't ask to raise your hands, okay? But I mean, it just does. I mean, you hear it and all of a sudden it just comes out. And you don't like that about yourself. Matter of fact, you better not like that about yourself, okay? It's not good, okay? And you're really, really seeking God to help you in that temptation of that outburst of anger. And God's doing a work in your life, and you're praying, and God's doing this work, and you're growing. And then one day, you're driving down the road, and somebody cuts you off, and you somehow thank God for it instead of curse the guy or the lady that cut you off. And you drive down the road a little bit, and you think, wow, God answered my prayer. This is a part of my salvation. What is squeezing me is no longer squeezing me. This is the victory of the cross. This is the victory of the blood. This is the victory of the body of Jesus. Why do we do this? Why do we give thanks? It's because of what it means. We give thanks because of what the body and the blood means. And so as we come to the table, we need to not only give thanks, but we also need to remember Jesus. That's what he said. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And what do we remember? Well, we remember that this is his body, which is for us. We're eating it in remembrance of him. This is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And as often as we drink it, we do it in remembrance of him. We're remembering his broken body that bore my sins. The broken body that bore my sins. I thank God and I remember that, God, you bore my sins. Isn't that incredible? How many of you sinned this week? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands, okay? God says, I took care of that. And I don't give you an excuse to go do it next week. I took care of that. I took care of it. How many of you have walked in a long season of rebellion? And that you've done things that you're ashamed of, that you still regret, that sometimes you wake up at nights and looking at the things of your life now because of that long season of rebellion. God said, it's time to no longer staying up over this, sweetie. Son, my body bore that season of sin for you. And he will continue and continue and continue. This is what David said. David said after he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, his friend. You have forgiven me of the guilt of my sin. When he forgave you of your sin, he said, no longer guilty. And if you're a believer in Christ and you're moving toward him and you are feeling guilty over your past life, it is false guilt. Should not be there. This is my prayer for you. That if you will move on from whatever life you lived and move on in the freedom of Jesus, you come to this table today and you make sure you're fessed up. We're going to talk about that moment. But you come to this table saying, God, you bore my sin. You settle it. You bore my sin on your body. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It's a great passage of scripture. And I know that we've got time is moving, but I really want you to see this. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But this is what he did. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly, righteously. And he himself, listen, when he was doing that, when he committed no sin, when he was on that cross being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting him to God, his Father. And while he was doing that, it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The body bore your sins. That's something that we know if we've ever followed Christ, if we've ever read scripture, if we've ever been in a Lord's Supper service, we've heard that he took our sins with him. But let me tell you another thing he did. His broken body also carried your grief and your sorrows. And I cannot emphasize this enough. He carried the grief and the sorrow. You know, I just see that. I see this in Scripture. It's in Isaiah. I hope that's the right. That's not the right verse. How did I get that? Is it the... No. Go on and take that off. Okay. How did I get there? Is this what he says? Surely our sins, our sorrows, our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried. What are you still grieving about from childhood? What are you still grieving about in that relationship with your dad? Or non-existent relationship with your dad? Or your mom? What are you still grieving about? If something has been done to you horribly? If someone has sinned against you? Jesus, please listen to me. Beloved, He took that grief away. So you no longer have to walk in the depression and the grief and the sorrow of something done to you in the past. He bore the grief. And I want to ask you, church, will you receive that? Maybe by you receiving that means that you're going to forgive the person, that you need to finally forgive the person who offended you. To find the freedom, to find the life, to find the glory of God. He bore our griefs. Now, I want to say something really, really important. When you come to this table, I want you to not only think about the grief, your griefs that He bore, but also He bore the sin that maybe you had when you caused somebody else the grief. Because let me tell you something, most of us in this life are going to come along, we're going to be grieved by people, but listen, there are times in every one of us that we have caused grief for somebody else. We've gossiped, spoken evil of, talked behind their backs, said things to them that we should have never said, causing hurt, causing pain. And I want to tell you, this body and this blood availed for even that. And I say, amen. Amen. He has bore our sin. And then when we pick up the cup, we're remembering Him and we're thanking Him for the blood, because the blood does a number of things too. His spilt blood forgives and cleanses us. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Verse John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood forgives and cleanses you and us. His spilt blood also redeems us. It's the redemption price of a people enslaved to sin and to the world. Or into darkness. And God comes along and sheds His blood to redeem you. 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter says something like this. He tells us that we were redeemed not with money, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 tells us His blood gives us constant access to God for fellowship and help. Revelation 12:11 says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see why, how important it is that we understand what the body of Christ does and what the blood of Jesus comes, so that when we come to this table, we're giving thanks and we're remembering Jesus. So important. We give thanks. What is going on? I have lost. I need notes. Go to the next one. We remember Jesus. The third thing that we do is we proclaim. We proclaim His death. Notice back in 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, let me talk just a minute about that. If the promise of the Messiah was to carry our grief and sin, and then to spill his blood for freedom and for victory and for redemption and for forgiveness, what we're really saying, and I believe this all my heart, we come to this table, this covenant meal, we're saying, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I want to say, this is what we proclaim on a daily basis. Call it the crucified life. The life that identifies us with Jesus. And what you're saying is that this blood, this body and this blood availed to me in such a great way that I'm going to live my life this way. That this Lord's Supper is not something that I just do in a rote manner and just remember Jesus and thank him. No, it is definitely a commitment. It is definitely a resolve that says, this is how I will live. I will live forgiven. I will live thankful. I will live laying down my life for other people. I will lay down my life for my spouse, my children, my co-laborers, my work, the people that I work with. I will lay down my life. Because this life is crucified life. It's where I live, not selfishly, but selflessly. It's crucified life. So we proclaim his death. We proclaim what it means for us. The fourth thing that we do is we examine. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he doesn't judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Isn't that interesting? That the way we are physically or spiritually could be the very way, the reason why, how we participate in the Lord's Supper. That to me is a hard verse. But I also believe, and I've seen this before, I've seen where people who have come to the table, who have confessed their sins and have come in a way that is right before God, and I've seen healing. I've seen the weak become strong. I've seen those who have just been sleeping wide awake. Because they came properly. Let me tell you two things about examination. I think that we need to take an examination, first of all, of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really ask the question, from time to time, do I belong to him? You say, wait. Are you kidding me? Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, to test yourselves, to see if you're in the faith, examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Do you know what the word fail the test in the literal? It's the same word for the word reprobate. I think, God, why did you put that in there? Well, because there are a lot of people who will stand before Christ who think they're in and they're not. Lord, Lord, we prophesied on your name, in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you think those folks are going to be shocked? We preached in your name, healed in your name, cast out demons in your name, did great things in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Paul says, listen, Paul said, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. It's the same word, reprobate. And so I really believe in the examination of yourself. Now, let me tell you this. This is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you go around ducking for God's lightning bolt. No, this is a confidence thing. It's a confidence that I believe who he is, I believe who I am, and therefore, because I believe and because I know who I am in him, that's just how I live. It's just how we live. We live like this. We live in a life that's abundant. It's prosperous. It's fruitful. That's who we are. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. And so I want to examine my life. Listen, I don't want to examine your life. Please hear this. This is not anything personal. This is to the group. If it's personal, I'll name you, but I'll never do that. But I think it's important to say, God, I want to walk in this assurance view. Do I believe in the assurance of salvation? Absolutely. I believe there's great passages of assurance, but I believe there are also great passages of warning. They're warning. And so we want to examine ourselves. We examine our actions, our words, and our attitudes. And I just ask the question, God, am I really, really yours? You know what? If you are, you'll know it immediately. You'll even know it while you're asking it. I just think that's how God is. Second, is there any ongoing practice of sin in your life? Is there any ongoing practice of sin in your life? You examine yourself. The Corinthians had division, they had anger, they had immorality that they were left unchecked and not disciplined for. They were abusing the gifts and they were coming drunk to the Lord's table. And they were doing selfish things. And therefore they were coming to the table with ongoing sin in their lives and in their church. And so we examine ourselves. And so I want to do that right now, okay? I want to come to this and just say, bow with me in prayer. Put your Bibles up. We're getting ready to do this. Is there any ongoing junk that you are giving yourself to and walking in? And what I would just say right now in this time of that examination is to say, God, I confess. I've been lustful. I've been greedy. I've walked in anger. That outburst of anger stuff that Mike talked about earlier, that's me. And God, I don't want it to be me. I've been disobedient and dishonoring to my parents. I've walked in some sort of immorality. Sensuality. I've walked in division in my marriage. I'm just headlong in it. And God, I want to be free. You know, just the simple confession of God, it's me, this is me, this is in my life, that the Bible says if you'll confess that, He'll forgive you. And then He'll cleanse you from the unrighteousness. So my prayer for you right now is that you would look at your attitude, that you would look at your words, that you will look at your actions, and you will look at your thoughts. God's not saying come to this table perfect. Okay? Please hear what I'm saying. He says come to this table in a manner worthy. And a manner worthy is a manner where we are giving thanks and we're remembering and we're examining. We're proclaiming and we're examining our lives. What I want you to do is stay in prayer for a moment. And I'm going to ask a couple of the elders and their wives, if your wives are with you, to come up at one of the tables and just be up here for just a few minutes. Okay? Wayne and Charlene, would you all do that one there? Les and Jeanette, would y'all come do this right here? This one, please. Jeanette. Yeah, yes, right there. Yeah. Okay. This is what we're going to do. Okay. If you're new to us, this is what we're going to do. We're going to start some music in just a moment. It's Psalm 23. It's a really beautiful passage, a beautiful song. And when you're ready to come and partake, just come on and do that. You may be ready right now. Listen, I mean, you know, you may be ready right now. And many of you are. okay? But maybe you need to kind of dwell a little bit and just think, God, these things were in our lives and we want to make them right. I want to make them right with you right now. And maybe you might need to come and speak to one of these up here who's here available to pray for you. Or you might want to go to the altar and pray. Or you can just make the seat your altar, okay? But my prayer is that when you come to this table, you will thank him and remember him and proclaim him, having examined yourself before you partook this morning, okay? And then in just a moment when we're finished, we'll celebrate, okay? Because that's the fifth thing, celebration, all right? Let me pray for us as you start the music, okay? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would come to this table in a manner that Scripture speaks of, that we've looked at, a manner worthy of you. God, that we would get the things right we need to get right now in our heart. Now, Lord, it may be a journey to get it all right, but today we start to make it right. I ask in Jesus' name that you'd be glorified and honored. I pray that, Father, if there's someone in here that is sick or is weak or is just spiritually asleep, that today, coming to this table, that they would find healing and they would find strength today and they would find, God, just an awakening their hearts. So, Lord, come, visit us as we examine and as we come and as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.